The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
A country music song out a few years ago had the lines that were something like, I'm not exactly sure of it, but it goes something like, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Now, with that thought running around in your head, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These verses warn us not to love the world because it has such a great potential to influence us in so many different wrong ways. And one of those big potentials is to stir up pride that is part of human nature that is in all of us. And what we as believers need to realize is that this sin of pride can actually lead us from the sin of pride into other sins in order for us to accomplish our human desires. So what is pride? Well, obviously it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. So what is pride? Well, let me give you what I would consider to be a working definition. I'm not trying to define it from the dictionary, not necessarily trying to define it at this point from the Bible. We're going to look at some of that, but pride can manifest itself in a number of different ways. And one of the most typical ways that it will manifest itself is to have an exalted opinion of me, of ourselves. Pride can even manifest itself in people who think and speak lowly of themselves. It is having an obsession with the self. I could give these as bullets, but I'm just kind of pausing for you can take it in this way. And pride can also be defined as having an exalted opinion of our own opinions while holding the opinions of others in contempt. Yes, even including God's opinions, which are, of course, always correct because they are actually the truth and they are reality. So I think that we can conclude real early in this. Pride is not something that we want to have. However, it is something that we all have to face, that we probably all, in one way or another, fight with. An excellent illustration of pride can be seen in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This parable shows us how destructive pride can be in relationships. Now, with all that we've seen so far, go with me to Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to tell you right up front, put a marker there. We're going to go back and forth. We'll be seeing it several different times. But go with me to Luke 18. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And you know, pride can make a person become condescending and self-righteous so that he sees himself as being better or greater than others, and that can lead to misusing, mistrusting these other people that he thinks that he is better than, which is pretty much everyone else. In other words, pride will lead a person to being judgmental, and all too often, judgments are often simply our own opinions. In this parable, pride blinded the Pharisee to his own spiritual conditions, to his own spiritual state of being. He didn't see himself. He couldn't really see who and what he was in a right comparison. Now, like I said, put a marker there because we're going to go back and forth. But I want to show you another illustration, another example of pride that can be seen over in the book of Jeremiah. So go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49. This is where God is speaking about Edom. Now, we're not going to talk about Edom today, but we're going to see another illustration, example of pride that is used here in Scripture. Jeremiah 49 and verse 16. Jeremiah 49 verse 16. Your terribleness or your fierceness has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, O you that dwell in the cliffs of the rocks that hold the height of the hill, though you should make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, saith the Lord. Now, I'm reading you this to show you there are several illustrations of pride throughout the Bible, and this one verse, yes, it's talking about Edom, and that's not my focus. My focus is what God says he's going to do about it. He says, I'm going to bring it down. And that's the point. That's the point of why I'm looking at this particular passage here. Brethren, please understand that one of pride's most destructive fruits is self-deception, which is being blind to one's own spiritual condition. It's like a person that is deceived. They don't know that they are deceived because they are deceived. And they have self-deceived themselves, thinking of themselves in areas and in ways that they really shouldn't be thinking. Pride strongly tends to produce a sense of infallibility. Now, I'm talking about extreme cases, but it doesn't take much for a person to get to this place either if they let pride go a very short trip, a very short distance in their lives. And that is the point. You see, those people who falsely believe they cannot possibly be wrong about something is because of their self-deception. Now, let's go back to Luke 18. And this time I want to read the whole parable. Not very many verses long, but I kind of started right in the middle just to get that one point. But let's go back and see if we can see lessons that we might be able to learn from this parable. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9. And he, who is Jesus, and Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican or the tax collector stood afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, or beat upon his breast. This is a sign of real humiliation or humbleness of mind. This is what this is a sign of. Saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And there are some alternate translations that actually says the sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, this publican, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. What powerful lessons that are in these few short verses here. What we see is there's this contrast in the parable going on between two different attitudes, self-righteousness and humility, two different men, and two different prayers. The two men, as it says, go to the temple to pray, and they are different in their nature. In other words, what they really are within themselves. Not just necessarily their character, but I'm talking about who and what they really are. And we contrast, there's two different natures here. Difference in their beliefs and difference in their self-examination. They come to different conclusions. The Pharisee corresponds to the self-righteous, what I would also call merciless worshiper of the law, as he interprets what it is. Not what it is, but as he interprets it. And then the tax collector exemplifies the humiliated lawbreaker. He sees himself compared to God. The publican sees himself compared to the sinner, the tax collector. Both men are sinners, although the outward form of their sins differs. Also, both men allow the judgment that they had already formed about themselves to determine the wording of their prayers. Because, see, they already had this conclusion. This is not an insight as they're praying. They already had these conclusions about themselves. Jesus tells us the parable's purpose is to expose those who, as he says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's what it said in verse 9. He's telling us from the very beginning, this is why I'm telling you this parable. And there's the lessons that you can learn from this. The word despise literally means to count as nothing. Now, that's an important thing to understand, and we need to understand it real early in this. Because it describes the righteous vanity or the self-centeredness the Pharisees exemplified in a very horrible way toward other people. That's a characteristic that we still see today in so many people. And it's not something that we would want to be counted into as being like that. Jesus' intention was to rebuke this self-righteous trust in the self as well as the self-righteous dislike or hatred of others. It's all wrong. There's nothing right about that. And this is what this parable is going to show us. Not only do the self-righteous think they are safe from God's judgment, but they also routinely scorn others as not being as righteous as they are, and therefore they themselves are deserving of God's judgment. Although this parable involves prayer, it is not about prayer. It is more so about how to be justified before God. So at this point, I would like to ask some questions. And then, trying to answer them, I want us to look for lessons that will help us in our lives. I have four questions. I'm going to tell you all four of the questions now, and then we'll go into and look at them one at a time. So I will be repeating them. The first question is, number one, what is wrong with believing we are safe from God's judgment due to our own efforts? What is wrong with believing we are safe from God's judgment due to our own efforts? Number two, what generally causes a person to disdain or scorn another person? What generally causes a person to disdain or scorn another person? Number three, what makes the Pharisee's prayer so despicable are so obnoxious? What makes the Pharisee's prayer so despicable or so obnoxious? And number four, why does the tax collector leave justified? Why does the tax collector leave justified? Okay, let's begin looking at them, and let's look at number one. What is wrong with believing we are safe from God's judgment due to our own efforts? Luke 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now I want you to go with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Probably some of you thought about this a little bit earlier, but this is really, to me, the place where this verse goes. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, if you go back to Proverbs 18, back to the marker, and what we will see in this parable, through the Pharisee's prayer, he demonstrates for us his mindset. Now, with that statement in mind, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 3. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. And through covetousness, which several other translations use the word greed, shall they with feigned words or deceptive words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, or as it could actually be translated, which makes sense, more sense, is their condemnation has long been hanging over them. And then it continued in the verse, and their damnation stumbles not. In other words, it's going to happen. That's the point. And so it's very plain. It's very, very plain what happens. We saw that in Proverbs 28 and verse 6. That's a fool. This is the Bible calling a person who is like that, trusting in their own selves, as being a fool. And what's going to wind up happening to them? So, brethren, people like this Pharisee trust in their own works to gain salvation and eternal life, not trusting in Jesus Christ for those things, not trusting in Jesus Christ for their personal salvation and eternal life. In reality, they do not think correctly about the value and the necessity of Jesus' sacrifice or his help because they think they are good enough in themselves. So they toot their own horns, making sure that God and other people know how really righteous they are. While kneeling in prayer, while in praying before God, they even tell God all the good things that they're always doing, and they believe that He is going to be impressed with this. Because of their good works, they act as if God owes them salvation. It is as if they think they have God on contract and he must fulfill this contract because of their righteous efforts. I've had people in the church basically tell me those words. Well, I'm doing all the things that are right. Why isn't God doing this? And I immediately think, because you're obviously not doing all the things right. Because that's an attitude that is not of God. And so why is God going to do this with that type of an attitude? Because you see, brethren, in reality, this type of attitude show how little they understand of the true holiness of God and how little they understand of the lowliness of their or our own spiritual state of being. What I'm saying is, we look at self and we look at God. What have we got to be righteous about? What do we have to be prideful about? And you know, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, it was easier for Jesus to work with the tax collectors and the other sinners than with the Pharisees, even though the Pharisees were much more dedicated to obeying the letter of the law. You see, the Pharisees, knowing they were more righteous than others, made sure others knew it. They even had, as part of their tradition, of when they would drop money into the temple tax or the paying of the tithes or whatever it is, the giving of monies, they had someone go before them and blowing a trumpet to draw attention to them, because to show how righteous they were. Now, was it the right thing for them to do what they were doing? Sure it was. It's letter of the law, and they wanted everybody to know that they were obeying God to the letter of the law. Therefore, because of their self-delusion and their self-righteousness, they could learn very little from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Question number two. What generally causes a person to disdain or scorn another person? And quickly, some of us could say, because they need it. It's not the right attitude. It's not the right answer. The Pharisee, considering others as nothing, and treated them accordingly. And it is typical of human nature to evaluate itself or to elevate itself while putting others down. It's part of the human nature. We all have this as a tendency. I'm not saying we all do it, but it is there. It's within our human nature of every one of us. And there are some who believe that putting others down is the only way to elevate themselves above their peers. We have so many different verses we could put in, but I'll never get through this if we read all the verses that actually back up all of these different statements. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this type of person. Go with me to Isaiah 65. We're going to read one verse, and that's verse 5. 65, verse 5. Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than you. These are a smoke and the my would be referring to God's nose, a fire that burns all the day. What do you think God has to think about it? Not positive in his eyes. The Pharisee in our parable compared his own flaws not with God's total and complete perfection, but with the imagined greater flaws of others. In this case, or like this tax collector. We have no reason to know that he knew what the sins of the tax collector were. But this is an imagined greater flaw than that guy has, than I have. This is what he's saying. And therefore his pride had caused him to be empty of any type of genuine compassion and concern for this, what he considered a bad sinner. James 2 and verse 13. James 2 and verse 13. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. James 2, 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy boasts against judgment. And brethren, the lesson that we can learn from this question is that the Pharisee arrogantly makes the mistake in his prayer in that it is neither his duty nor his right as a sinner to point out someone else's sins. So let's understand. Through our looking to and through our trusting in Jesus for righteousness, our own flaws and guilts are revealed, and we will become willing to admit that others may actually be much better at relating to God and others in a righteous way than we might be. Romans 12 and verse 3. We've spent a lot of time on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the treasure of faith. Question number 3. What makes the Pharisee's prayer so despicable or obnoxious? Let's go back to the parable, Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. He tells us in his own words. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisee took pride in, number one, what he is. What I mean by that is, I am not like other men. Number two, he took pride in what he does. He says, I fast twice a week. And number three, in what he gives, I give tithes of all that I possess. And those things are right, and those things are good. And those are things that we all should be doing. Of course, we should be fasting. I'm not saying fast twice in a week, but we should be fasting from time to time. Their custom was that from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost, they would fast Monday and Thursday of every week. It was a tradition. It wasn't required in the scriptures. But we know that scriptures show us that we should be fasting to learn how to humble ourselves, to present ourselves before God and learn more about who and what we are compared to God. And we also know that we are to be tithing because the scriptures are plainly there that we should be doing it. So he rightly says that I do this and I do this other thing. You know, whether others are hearing this or not is not my point. The fact is, those are right things. What we see is the self is a prominent characteristic of his prayer because he uses the personal pronoun I 5 times. Now, what that is showing us is his obsession with himself. Now, you may say, now, why would I make that statement? Why would I come to that conclusion? Because he does not pray for others. And when we really think about it, frankly, he has little or no interest in others than to point out their faults. I mean, that's what we can learn from this. This is what we learn from these short verses in this one simple parable. Because you see, our Pharisee is not satisfied with just praising himself, if that is not bad enough, but he actually shows disdain or scorn for the tax collector as well. When in reality, he should have been praying for, he should have been pleading before God on the behalf of God for this, to him, this horrible sinner. The Pharisee's prayer shows that he thinks of God as actually accepting his opinions of his own cruelty and the tax collector's insignificance. Paul makes an important observation about his fellow Israelites. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Romans 10 and verse 2. Romans 10 verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. He's talking about Israelites. That they bear witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So I think that what we should see is the Pharisees, including our Pharisee in our parable, are prime examples of Israel seeking to establish their own righteousness. I mean, that's what Paul is pointing out, which is exactly what Jesus was saying by this parable. We have to have sometimes other places to go and explain and see, but that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what Paul is explaining. So here's a lesson that I believe that we can learn from looking at this parable. Go with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, that's talking to us. We're to be praying for all of the saints. Yeah, even this guy who is an obvious sinner. Can I see a hand of everybody in this room that is not a sinner? Take mine down right quick. So we're to be praying for one another. That's a lesson that we're to be learning from this parable. So asking a question again, what makes the Pharisee's prayer so despicable or obnoxious? He had only concern for himself and no concern about the needs of others. When that flies in the face of the Bible principles. Question number 4. Why does the tax collector leave justified? Luke 18, verse 13 and 14. Back to our parable. Verse 13, and the publican stood afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote, beating upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus' conclusion to this parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Remember, our question is, why does the tax collector leave justified? Because this is what Jesus says. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And brethren, in the context here, this word justified means to be declared righteous. This is Jesus' conclusion. This man went down to his house being declared to be righteous. Paul shows all of us, and all of us, I mean all humans, even believers are humans, are not justified, meaning to be declared righteous, by our works, but by God's mercy and by His grace. Titus chapter 3, Titus 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, we've done works of righteousness. That's what the Pharisee was claiming. I've done all of these things. I've done this thing. They're works of righteousness. Like I said, they were right. These things were correct. We all are to be doing those things. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly, which He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, same word, justified, being declared righteous by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I would that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He's saying, continue to do the good works, but we are to realize that are just being justified, declared to be righteous, is by the grace and mercy of God. And so let's understand our responsibilities in being justified, meaning being declared righteous, are, number one, humble ourselves in faith toward God. That's what we see. That's what these verses are telling us. Number two, that we repent of our sins. Number three, we beseech, we plead for God's mercy and forgiveness. And number four, we accept the truth of God's forgiveness. In our parable, the Pharisee may not have been unjust or an extortioner or an adulterer. He may not have blatantly sinned in those areas as the tax collector may have. And the Pharisee may have truly fasted and tithed with greater dedication than most. And yet, none of his good works could justify him, declare him to be righteous. Was he to do those things? Yes. Did he declare him righteous? No. But was he to do those things? Yes. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, does it do away with doing the law? Of course not. Of course not. And then Romans 4, verse 2 and 3. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. for are because, what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not his doing all of these deeds, but because he believed God. He knew who it was. He knew who was taking care of him. He understood that what he had was because of the grace and the mercy of God. And I don't know about you, but I personally believe that it is much less humiliating to humble ourselves than it is to be humbled by others, including by God. What do you think? The tax collector realized his weaknesses. His opinions of himself were lowly, and he humbled himself before God, and he pleaded for mercy, and in the end, he received exhortation or praise from Jesus Christ. Now, over in Proverbs 27, Solomon actually expressed the principle of this parable. Let's go back to Proverbs 27 and verse 2. 27 and verse 2, and it says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And you know, brethren, this principle works in all areas of our lives. And yet, most people cannot see it working because they see no reward for humbly working behind the scenes. And what we all need to see is that this true godly principles at first might seem contradictory to success. And yet, when rightly understood, they always work for the ultimate benefit of everyone. And you know, brethren, if we would be more concerned about our own personal nature, in other words, what we really are inside, as we are about being recognized for our achievements, we would be far more impressive to our Lord and Master, whose gifts and rewards are absolutely incredible. Just like the tax collector. And let's also understand, this parable presents us with both an opportunity and a warning. Pride leads to self-deception, while humility leads us to seeing ourselves as we really are, and for us to lean toward God's grace and mercy. Because you see, God dwells with the humble of heart who recognize their own sinfulness and who acknowledge God's mercy and grace. Go back to the book of Isaiah once again with me. Go back to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So, brethren, we see that the real key and real lesson of this parable can be found back in the parable itself. It's the last part of the last verse of the parable. Let's go back with me to Luke 18 and verse 14. "And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because," here's the real key and the real point of it all. Because everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In this parable, the Pharisee prays as one who needed no forgiveness, and he got none. While on the other hand, we see the tax collector prayed as one who needed forgiveness, and he received it. Therefore, let each one of us pray with the humility of the tax collector who prayed like David, the man after God's own heart. Let's see something about his attitude over in Psalm 51. We're going to read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. This is David's prayer of forgiveness, and it shows his heart. It shows his attitude here. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And so, brethren, let's not trust in our own righteousness, because really we don't have any, but in the mercy and the loving kindness of God that is offered so abundantly to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And once we do that, then we need to accept the forgiveness that God grants to us. So are you a Pharisee or a publican? The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you. And happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.